Hello, and welcome to First Baptist Church.
Let's pray together. Father, we love you, and we thank you so much for the confidence that can be ours in Jesus Christ. Lord, yet again, we confess that apart from you, we can do nothing, but through you, all things are possible. And so, Lord, as we turn now to your word, we pray that you would speak to us through your word and by your spirit. Transform us by the renewing of our minds and make us more like Jesus. For it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 46, and it is a psalm written by a group of men known by the name of their father, the sons of Korah, and it describes a moment that we all understand, but a moment that is not that clear in Scripture. We don't know exactly what the moment was, but something happened that shook them to their core. Something happened that caused them to look upon their foundations and realize they weren't quite as firm as they thought they were. You remember Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. The psalmists say, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. This is the psalm that gives us Psalm 46:10, in which God communicates for us to be still and know that he is God. He will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. And the reason that in the face of the world coming apart as it can, that we can be still and know that he is God is that he is there. He is our refuge and strength. You know, I think the thing I love about Psalm 46 is that Psalm 46 eventually becomes a reality for all of us. In other words, at some point, the foundations upon which we have so firmly built don't seem to be quite as firm as we thought they were. Life hits. A goal isn't met. The crops don't come in. A career path shifts. The doctor calls and says, I need you to come in and sit down. A false accusation happens. Someone we trust betrays us. Someone we love dies. Life happens. Foundations shake. The waters roar. And the psalmists remind us that God is there. And God is there to a degree that we can be still and know that he is there and know that he is God. But in preparation for those moments, we have to make a decision. What are we going to do when it's all on the line? Who are we going to trust when it's all on the line? Well, today, the prophet Elijah is going to invite us to decide whom we will trust, whom we will follow, whom we will look to when it's all on the line. So let me give you a little bit of history as you turn in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, if you're in the Red Pew Bible in front of you, that is page 300. 1 Kings chapter 18, and as you turn, let me give you a little history. So we ended last week with Solomon. We saw that Solomon's heart changed. Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines. His wives brought in other gods, and the one who built the temple of the living God around it built altars to other gods. And that's not okay because our God commands that our devotion to him must be pure. He must be singular in our worship. And Solomon started out great, but he didn't end well. And in judgment of Solomon turning away personally and turning the nation away to worship other gods, God told Solomon that he was going to divide the kingdom. And indeed he did. Not during Solomon's lifetime. God honored David, Solomon's father, by not dividing the kingdom in Solomon's lifetime. But after Solomon died, Solomon's son, Rehoboam, made a foolish decision, and the kingdom was divided. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, maintained rulership over the southern kingdom, which included the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. That was it. And Solomon's enemy, Jeroboam, became the king over the northern kingdom that included the other 10 tribes. And so the glory was gone. The kingdom was split. No longer would Israel have this greatness that they enjoyed under the reign of David and under the reign of Solomon. The kingdom was divided, and the kings that came next struggled. I want to talk to you today about Ahab. Ahab was the seventh king of the northern kingdom. He ruled from 875 BC to 853 BC, and his story begins like this. I'm reading from 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 29 through 33. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So again, what do you see happening in King Ahab, this seventh king of the northern kingdom? You see him turning away from the worship of the one true and living God and turning toward Baal, turning toward Asherah. Who was Baal? Baal was a Canaanite god. He was represented by a bull, and his weapons were lightning and thunder. He was the storm god. And he was attractive to the people of Israel to worship alongside Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because as the storm god, Baal was good to make sure that the crops were good that year. You know how sometimes you have health insurance and then you get supplemental insurance? Maybe a duck comes quacking at you and you add some insurance to what you've got going on. Well, the people of Israel had God, but they wanted to add a supplemental god. Because Yahweh would be Lord of their lives, but Baal could really help them with their crops. Now, God had commanded against this. Nevertheless, they decided to add a supplemental policy so they would worship Baal. And that's not okay. Who was Asherah? Asherah was a Canaanite goddess. She was thought to be wife to the chief god El and the mother of all the other gods. And Asherim, or Asherah poles that you've probably heard about, were wooden poles adorned with female fertility symbols. And God's people, the people of Israel, who had been commanded to worship and serve God only, also liked to add Asherah as a supplemental goddess, because just as Baal was good for the fertility of the crops, Asherah was good for the fertility of the people. So again, you can think of it as, we're going to worship God and God has specifically commanded, we don't do that. Either God is God or God is not. When it's all on the line, who will you trust? So, our theme today is this: we cannot serve multiple gods. We must decide whom we will serve. We cannot serve multiple gods. We must decide whom we will serve. Look with me at 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to begin in verse 17 and we're going through verse 40. You have heard this story. This is Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. This is the clash of the greats, the clash of the gods. And we're going to see our God prevail. So 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning with verse 17. Let's first look at verses 17 through 19. When Ahab, the king, saw Elijah, the prophet, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Our first point is this: God will not be mocked. God will not be mocked. Notice how Ahab referred to Elijah. Ahab, who the Bible says did more evil than all the other kings before him, and Elijah, the prophet of the true and living God, who's been used of God already at this point to proclaim a drought in judgment and to raise a young man from the dead. Ahab, the king, looks at Elijah, the prophet, and says, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" What is he doing? He's seeking to deflect his own wickedness by putting it on Elijah. Do you know that that's how God's enemies work still today? Do you know that that's how the devil himself works still today? In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, Satan is denoted as the accuser of the brethren. And to deflect us from seeing his wickedness, he calls us the wicked ones. Yeah, well, you're the bad one. I'm the good one. You're on the wrong side of history. I'm on the right side of history. Look at how wicked you are. Ahab's doing the exact same thing that the enemy does to us still today. And so what do we have to do? Well, we have to take up the shield of faith. That's what God tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. How does Elijah respond? I'm not the one troubling Israel. You're the one leading Israel away to other gods. How do we respond? I'm not the one who is on the wrong side of history. No, you have decided to turn against the one true and living God. That's how the enemy works. He accuses us, but we can rest assured that God knows the truth, and the truth will ultimately reign supreme. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 26, "Have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known." God knows the truth. So many times when I'm walking with people through dark places, when a false accusation has come, or people are talking, or people are deflecting their own wickedness toward others, we just say, you know, the Lord is clear. The truth will be known. So we rest in the truth. You say, but their lie seems pervasive. We rest in the truth. We can be still and know that God is God. He will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. Our God wins. So, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, Paul writes to the churches of Galatia, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap." Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. God is not mocked. Ultimately, we all reap what we sow. Incidentally, that's not karma. That's an Eastern religious deal that has to do with reincarnation, and we don't believe in any of that. So don't throw that word karma around loosely. That's actually opposed to the teachings of Christ. But God tells us straightforwardly, we reap what we sow. And that's what Elijah is saying to Ahab. So watch what happens. Look with me at verse 20. We're going 20 through 29. "So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him.' And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, 'I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God.' And all the people answered, 'It is well spoken.' Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it.' And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, 'O Baal, answer us.' But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made, and at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened.' And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention." Our second point: the true Second point. False gods will not deliver. False gods will not deliver. The prophets of Baal in this competition that Elijah has set up call upon the name of their God. They're sure that the storm god can answer and bring down fire. In fact, his weapons are thunder and lightning. Surely he could throw down a bolt of lightning to consume the offering. And so they came undone with all their tricks. And what happened? Not a word. No one responded. And how does this passage end? There was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Isn't it awful when we put our trust in something that fails us? I mean, maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've put your trust in money or power, fame, fortune, likes and follows, notoriety. Maybe you've put your trust in some politician who is going to save the day, or maybe you put your trust in somebody who was closer to you who was going to save the day, and ultimately they didn't. Isn't it awful when what we put our trust in fails? Have you ever wondered why it is that the people that have everything everybody wants, all the money and all the power and all the fame and all the notoriety, seem to live the most miserable lives of all? You know, you'd think we'd wake up when we see that. Story after story after story. He had everything and yet he was miserable. She had it all and yet she was... It just doesn't work, does it? But we keep thinking it would work for us. It would work for me. If I had all that, it would be great. And guess what happens? Example after example after example of the people who have it all, and it all falls apart. Why? Because our God is the one who sustains and brings us through. Our God is the one who is able to carry us forward. And we can't serve two masters. Jesus said so himself. You'll love the one and hate the other. Now you got to choose. Who are you going to serve? God or not God and. God or. We have to decide. The prophets of Baal had decided, and they called out to their God, and their God did not deliver. And now look with me at verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. He said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Our third point. The true and living God cannot be stopped. The true and living God cannot be stopped. After Baal had failed, Elijah whispers a simple prayer. "O Lord, God of Abraham," incidentally, in your Old Testament, when you're reading and you see the word "Lord" there in all capital letters, that is a proper name. That is the Tetragrammaton, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. We translate that as Yahweh. That is the most holy name of God. That is a specific entity. So when "Lord" is there in all caps, the one to whom Elijah prays, not cutting himself, not dancing, not making a scene, just a simple prayer, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are the God in Israel and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." just a simple prayer to a powerful God. How does God respond? He responds by sending fire from heaven to consume not only the sacrifice, but also the altar, but also the stones, but also the water, but also the dust. They may say that Baal is God over lightning, but our God can send fire from heaven that is greater than any lightning you've ever seen. Our God is able to consume. He is a consuming and powerful and mighty God. And how do the people respond? They worship. They're reminded of who their God is and what their God can do. And so what do they say? They say, the Lord. And notice that that's in all caps. The Lord, He is God. By implication, Baal is not God. Our God comes through. Our God comes through. Now, maybe in your situation, He hasn't come through yet, but can I tell you that if you trust and follow Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, He will come through. B.B. McKinney captured this in a song many years ago that we like to sing, and the chorus of that song goes, by and by, when the morning comes, when the saints of God are gathered home, then we will tell the story of how we've overcome. We'll understand it better by and by, and as we wait on God's vindication to be revealed in our lives, we trust His promises. We trust His character, for He is our sovereign ruler. We trust His heart, a heart that so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son, that while we were yet sinners, His only begotten Son died for us to pay the price for our sin. If you trust and follow Jesus, you can know that your hope is certain and will never be taken away. For as you trust and follow Jesus, you are in the hand of God. You are in His grip, and nothing and no one can snatch you out of His grip. And so maybe it seems like God hasn't come through just yet, but can I tell you, widen your perspective to an eternal perspective. Understand that God is not bound to space and time the way that we are bound to space and time. And there will come a day in glory, a glory that the Bible says far surpasses any suffering we've ever had to endure. There will come a day in glory when we will see that God didn't waste anything. No, He worked all things together for good to those who love Him and who were called according to His purpose. And if you trust and follow Jesus, that means you too. That is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ that gives us strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, a strength that allows us to navigate a difficult world and hope that transcends a difficult world. Do you have that hope? Have you given your life to Jesus? Or, because that's the question, it's not Jesus and, it's Jesus or. Our God is a consuming fire. He is powerful. He is mighty. He is God over all. But we have to make our choice. Look what happens to the prophets of Baal. Verse 40. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. In the Old Testament, God used His people as His agents of judgment. And that's exactly what happened. Our fourth point is this: God will judge those who choose not to trust and follow Him. God will judge those who choose not to trust and follow Him. And the day is coming when we will give an account. This is what that day looks like. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. From His presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Notice the standard. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? There's only one way to have that happen. We come to Jesus with empty hands and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, but you're the Savior. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I trust you and I will follow you. I want to remind us of what Elijah said. How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Are you following God and? That's not an option. It's God or. It's not Jesus and. It's Jesus or. Whom do you trust when it's all on the line? Let's pray. Father, we trust you. We love you. And we pray that you would have your way in us. Thank you for Elijah's boldness, empowered by your Spirit to stand against prophets of a false God. And Lord, we pray that you would give us the same sort of boldness to trust you and follow you no matter what life brings, for we know that eventually you will come through and we will see your hand revealed and we will rejoice. Lord, if anyone is yet to give his or her life to Jesus, may today be the day where they invite you to be their Lord and Savior, to trust you and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.